Hey, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading several verses here at the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 18 through to 24. 1 John 3, verses 18 to 24. It reads, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, and ask for his much needed help at this time. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this night, and we thank you for the blessed truth of being saved, once saved, always saved, to be placed into the hands of God the Father and God the Son to be protected and safe eternally. Father, thank you that you do not save us and then leave us to our own devices. Father, we're not saved today to be lost tomorrow, but saved once we have been genuinely been saved, we have been saved forever. So I just pray, Father, that you would work amidst our hearts this night. We pray that you would please fill every blood-bought believer here tonight with your love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And I just pray, Father, that you would revive us and refresh us this night. I pray, Father, that if there be any lost here tonight, that you would challenge their hearts, Lord, that they would not be people who are just caught by condemning conscience, but, Father, those, if they are not yet saved, would come to know as their personal Saviour and Lord. And for those who are saved, Father, perhaps battling with some doubts, I pray that you would bring encouragement and peace and rest to those ones, Father, as they look at the truth of your word with regards to salvation. I pray that you encourage us, revive us, refresh us this night. You'd empty me of myself, I do pray, Heavenly Father, and fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight, and do in and with and through me what I can never do for myself. We do pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Okay, so the title for this evening's message, Assurance of Salvation. Assurance of Salvation. And here in this book of 1 John, the Apostle John, he's speaking to these believers and he calls them little children, my little children. And in the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 John, he speaks about the blessings that we have when we come to know Christ as our Saviour, how that we are then elevated to this position of being called the sons of God, that we are brought right into the very family of God, and that we become God's sons, and we're about the future hope that we have, the resurrection of Christ, and also the purifying effect that that has on our lives. And then we see, following that, we see two tests which show very clearly whether a person is saved or lost. And firstly was the test of sin, that a person who is saved will not continue to live a lifestyle of habitual sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then there is indeed a blessed change in the heart of a person who has been saved. You can no longer be what you once were once you have been saved. Oh yes, we have our troubles. Oh yes, we struggle with sin. Okay, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so we do have sin, but a Christian will not continue to live a habitual lifestyle of sin once they have been saved, that they will indeed be a different person because of the saving work of Christ and the placing of the Spirit of God within the believer. The person will be different and there will be a change. Next also was the test of love, and how that someone who has been genuinely saved will have a true and genuine love in his heart for people who are Christians. Okay? They will have a genuine love for those who have received the same salvation that they have. They will have a love for those who are in the family of God. They have a love for God the Father, obviously. But in particular with the test there was the test of having love one for another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye have love one for another. Okay, so a Christian will not only will their life be changed, it will not be habitually dominated by sin, the power of sin will be broken, and they will also have the genuine love of God, which can't be counterfeited, okay, in their heart and life for other Christians, rather than being a person who hates. And then as we come down here, we see multiple things here, as we in this last section of the chapter, proofs, at least five proofs here, which show that a person is really a child of God. And God wants us to know that we're saved. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay, there's difference between Christianity, genuine Christianity, and religions. Religions might say, do your best and you might make it. Do your best and hope for the best, okay? But no, with Christianity, it is a free gift that God gives to us. He saves us, forgives us, and the saving is all done by Him, okay, and not by us. Wonderful truth. 1 John 3:18 to 19 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Okay, and this is going to serve for our introduction by God's grace this evening. So the matter of obeying when it comes to practicing Christian love is not only important evidence for those looking on that we are true disciples. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one for another," true disciples of Jesus Christ, but is also important evidence to ourselves as individuals that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how important love is? John here speaks about love in this epistle. And love really is so involved in every area of our lives. You think about it. Having disobeyed in the area of love is what makes every human being in the world guilty before God. Because all the law and the prophets hang on the two laws of love, having love for God, and love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and also loving our neighbours ourselves. And we have never done that perfectly, and that is what makes us guilty before God and sinners before God, is that we have never loved perfectly as we ought to. It is the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to be the Saviour of the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is the love of Christ which constrains us to go and preach the gospel. It is by the love of God that we serve one another, Galatians 5:13 to 14. It is the first characteristic mentioned in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. We are to be rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. We are to abound in love for one another, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It is love that casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." How can we fear when we are filled with the love of God? And so multiple times throughout this epistle, John refers to the believers as children. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And there's something that little children often need, don't they? They often need the assurance that they are safe from harm due to the presence and love of their parents. Yeah. How often does a mother just walk across the room and the child's in tears? "I'm not going anywhere, I'm just moving across the room." But they want to know that you are there, protecting them, and there is comfort and there is security in knowing that a father or a mother is there, present in the life, and taking care of that child. 1 John 3:19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Because why? Because our hearts need to be assured. Our hearts are weak and fragile. Our hearts are not always right, as we're going to see in the things that come into our heart. And our hearts need to be assured at times. Our hearts are prone to doubt and fear, and we therefore need to find assurance by listening to what the Word of God says to us. And for our main outline this evening, we're going to be following an outline of John Butler. And the first one is the assurance of the sovereign. How can we know? Let's look at least five things here. Firstly, the assurance of the sovereign. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And our hearts are not always accurate in every judgment that they make. Now, it's true that when we get saved, we have to come to the Lord and we have to believe with our whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We must do that. That has to be there. But because our hearts have been ruined by sin, they are not always accurate in everything. Okay? Sometimes our hearts will speak to us, as it were, but it is not speaking in accordance with God's truth. And not only in the matter of salvation, but in other areas as well. Okay? So be careful before you listen to everything that your heart says, even if it sounds spiritual. It's important to realize that not everything that our heart will convince us of is true. Now, God does use our conscience, but our conscience, like everything else, is to be subject to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, okay? Because our conscience, even our conscience, is fallible. Now, there's very much a philosophy out there today, isn't there, when it comes to the heart. People will say things like, follow your heart. Heard that? Follow your heart. Pop artist, certainly not recommending her, I think it's Casey Donovan, she, in one of her albums, says, listen to your heart. Do you know what that is? That's rubbish. Okay? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:21-23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay, so the heart, we cannot rely upon it in entirety. We have to make sure that our hearts are in line with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. Now, when a believer looks at his failings, here we see it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. For if our heart condemn us. And when a believer looks at his failings, his sin which so easily besets him, his heart can be prone to condemn him and cause him to doubt whether he is truly saved. You know, if I was truly saved, how could I have thought that thought? You know, if I've been truly saved, how can I have said that? If I was truly saved, how can I have been angry in that way? Apostle Paul himself said, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? We still struggle with the sin nature, but the presence of sin in the life can cause us to doubt that we are saved. And the heart and the devil can continue to forge almost an infinite number of doubts to throw at you as a Christian, but neither the unruly heart nor the devil will ever give genuine answers to those doubts. Okay, the devil's the father of lies, okay, and all he wants you to do is to continue to doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt, but he's not interested in giving you any answers. Okay? That is why we're to place our faith in the facts of God's word rather than listening to the accusations of the heart and the accusations of the devil. Now, John Butler, he gives a good quote here. Listen carefully. He says, even if our conscience condemn us, God will not, for he knows that we are of the truth, saved. Many believers who doubt their salvation are in this category and need to let God talk to them from the scriptures to give them assurance of their salvation when their too sensitive consciences will not. Okay? This is providing someone has genuinely come to saving knowledge of Christ. Now, there's an order in salvation. Okay? Fact, faith, feeling. Okay? So again, fact, faith, feeling. Okay, that is the order. What is the fact? First of all, we hear the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel are that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the dead, rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the facts of it. Around 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ literally came to earth, lived a sinless life, literally died a death on the cross, was literally buried and literally rose again, and he died for our sins. People sometimes are confused about perhaps why Jesus died. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that's the facts. And when we are presented with the facts of the gospel, we are presented with those facts, we then have a choice to make according to those what we do with those facts. And then when we come in repentance of our sin, not that we can change ourselves, but we say, God, I no longer want my sinful way and I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is when we place our faith in the facts. Okay? The facts of who Jesus Christ is and of what he has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. We place our faith in the facts. And then the feelings come afterwards. The joy of being saved. The facts of the gospel, we place our faith in them. And then the feelings come. We receive joyful feelings or joy in the inner man because we placed our faith in the facts of the gospel. Now, it's important that we keep that, that is the right progression, the facts, then the faith, and then the feelings. Now, people often can confuse these. Now, for example, someone has a feeling and they place their faith in the feeling and they believe that's the feeling was a fact and they have faith in that. Okay, but we have all kinds of feelings, don't we? Are you saved? Yes, well, you know, well, what happened? Well, one day this feeling came over me and I just started to cry. Well, yeah, and why? Well, I just felt like I was a Christian. And it was such an amazing experience and I just believe that was it. It had to be the fact because I felt that way. People will say that to you about religious experiences. They'll say, oh, well, you know, if you could only speak in tongues like me, you would know it's from God. Well, hang on, what does the Bible say about tongues? Oh, but if you experienced it, you would know that it was from God. That's not the way you arrive at truth, okay? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We must bring the scriptures first. Sometimes people will... So people have a feeling and they place their faith in that feeling as being something factual. Or it can be in a different way. People have faith as such and they then put, because I have faith, that must be the facts that I'm a Christian and so I feel fine about it. Okay? And they get it all mixed up. Now, when it also comes, sometimes people, it's interesting, there can be two types of people where you can have people who doubt their salvation, they should not, and there are people who don't doubt their salvation and they should. Okay? Because there is one kind where people do not have a clear testimony, but yet they think they're saved. Okay, we had a man come in here like that, young guy, last year. Now, I'm not trying to run him into the ground, but when we tried to talk to him about his salvation, he was sure he was saved, but he had no testimony, none. And I said to him, you know, it's not that, you know, I said, oh, you know, I don't want to make you doubt if you are. So he said, no, he said, you can't make me doubt, you know, because it's what the Bible says. But there was no testimony there at all. That's a false assurance, okay, because he's got faith that he's saved, but he has no facts there that he's placed his faith in. He can't look to a time and a place when he has trusted Christ. Then you have other people who they have been saved. They've come to that point of repentance and faith in Christ. They've placed their faith in the facts and they've known the joy of salvation for a while. And then one day they have a feeling and then their feelings, a feeling of doubt comes. And then they look back and they say, well, maybe I didn't actually place my faith in the facts back then. Make sense? So it gets all topsy-turvy. But true salvation is facts, faith in the facts, and then feelings come afterwards. Feelings can be up and down. They can go all over the place. And it's important that we know, remember, what took place in my life. Did I know and understand the gospel? Yes. Did I repent? Not that I could change my life, but there was a turning in my heart to the Lord and then placing faith in him. Did I do that? Yes, I did. Okay? Salvation. Okay? Rather than going the other way. Because either can be wrong. Someone can say, I don't feel like I'm saved, therefore I'm not. Okay, but they actually are. Someone says, I feel like I'm saved, but they're not. Okay, that's why it's important to have that right progression there of facts, then faith, then feeling. So our hearts condemn us at times, okay? And can be a struggle within the condemnation of the heart. For if our heart condemn us, but we see the good news, we have an untrustworthy heart, but we have a trustworthy God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Okay? And you can say, if I have come in repentance and placed my faith in the facts of the gospel, I am saved, even if my heart condemns me. Okay, but there has to, like I've said, there has to be those facts. You know, you try talking to some people sometimes, you ask them about their salvation. Ask them, yes, oh yeah, how long, oh, when did you get saved? Oh, I got saved a long time ago. Yeah, okay, and you want more? Speaking of this lady, Plymouth Brethren lady, and I want to find out about her testimony. She said, I was, you know, always, you know, what did you say? I grew up in the house of God, so I was always brought up to believe. She said, and you just knew. She said, you knew where you belonged. And what else? That's not salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repentance and faith in him, okay, for salvation. Don't get confused with that. But if we've come to that place of repentance and faith, we no longer have to feel condemned. You might say, well, it is a great condemnation I feel. A big condemnation, I feel. You know what the answer is to that? The fact that God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart. And we know, don't we, how that God in his love, how he wants to save people. So that this morning, you can see that, can't you, this morning in the message, how that he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. God wants to save children. God wants to save people who come to him in that childlike faith, not that they understand every iota about salvation, but just that simple repentance and simple faith in Christ at a point in time. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But sometimes I fail. God knows about that. But sometimes I get angry. God knows about that. Sometimes I'm prone to doubt rather than have faith. God knows about that. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 4. We must remember that our faith does not rest upon our emotions, which rise and fall like spring and autumn weather. Our faith is founded upon Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. I'm going to read for you here a couple of verses which don't appear in our hymn book. You know that song which says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It was written by a man called Edward Mote who came to Christ. And here are a couple of other verses which do not appear in the hymn book. He says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Midst all the hell I feel within, on his completed work I lean. I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power. His honour and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake. Okay, so regardless of what we inwardly feel, our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has saved our souls, and we can have faith and confidence in that. Okay, when we have placed our faith in him, that he saves us and he keeps us regardless of what we feel. So not only that, the assurance of the sovereign, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith through God, how that when we are saved, we are placed into the hands of God the Father and God the Son. And regardless of what we feel, we are still in his hands. Regardless of what we feel, we are still forgiven. Regardless of what we feel, we are still washed in the blood of Christ once we have been saved. Secondly, the assurance of serenity. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And John Phillips says, how precious are those moments when we are at peace with ourselves and with God that we can approach him with confidence. When we are no longer feeling condemned and we are confident that we are the Lord's, what boldness that brings to us. Who can hurt us? Who can harm us? What bad thing can come upon me when I belong to Jesus, when I am in his hands? When we feel condemned, we need to remember that God is greater than our hearts and that his word is always accurate, even when our hearts are not. Assurance in our hearts produces confidence or boldness toward God. You know, the devil does not like bold, serious-minded Christians because they're dangerous to him. The devil does not like bold, serious-minded Christians because they're a threat to his evil plans. And if he can continue to get you doubting by throwing darts at your foundation of your salvation over and over and over, he can dramatically minimize your effectiveness as a Christian soldier, because you'll be like a house which feels like which hasn't got a foundation, even if you actually do. Okay? Assurance in our hearts calls us to approach the throne of grace with boldness in prayer. Okay? Say, Lord, I can come before you because of the blood of Christ. I know that I'm wicked. I know that I've sinned. But Lord, you've forgiven me. You've cleansed me, and now I can come with the boldness because I am now dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Okay? It gives us boldness in the place of prayer that we can come and say, Lord, it's dealt with. My sins, they're all gone. Finished. Behind me. Those evil thoughts which come back to me again of my past life, all gone. All done with. The assurance of supplication, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The matter of answered prayer, that God hears and answers my prayer. Now, in that scripture, in that verse there, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments. Okay, that's the matter of obedience, of doing those things which are pleasing in God's sight. But obviously, we understand that that's speaking of Christians, okay? That God has his ears open to the obedient Christian's prayers, one who is living in a way which is pleasing to him. Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Can you look in your life and say, there have been times where I know that God has answered my prayers? Okay? Perhaps prayers for provision, and God has come through and provided for your needs. Perhaps prayers for souls, how you prayed for people to be saved and they got saved. I think of a prayer request that I've prayed since being here was that God would bring those the people who had that heart where they would want to know, how it was I'll put it in the prayer, and who wanted to get saved, those people who were open, that God would bring us to them and them to us. And we had both Terry and Irene, okay, come as a result of those prayers. Perhaps ones you've prayed for to be saved and they've been saved. Various things. Pray that God would remove strongholds from your life and God gave you the victory. The assurance of supplications, of answered prayers. Now, bear in mind that as a Christian, your prayers can be hindered, okay, and disobedience can lead... it can lead to a hindered prayer life, okay? Because it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, okay? Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, okay? If we are living in such a way that we're having a heart of opposition against what God is wanting us to do, that we're being rebels at heart, knowing that we're saved, but being in a way which is displeasing to the Lord, wanting to force our own ways. Well, when you think about it, it sort of makes sense, doesn't it, that God is not going to answer those answer your prayers. Okay? You say, why? Well, when your heart is one of rebellion, what are your prayers going to be like? Are they going to really be God-centered and other-centered, or how much is it just going to be self-centered and God's going to say no? Okay? Sometimes God may answer the prayer, but we see that overall here, that is when we are obedient, that God hears our prayers, okay? And he wants to answer them. Our prayers can be hindered due to not doing the right thing in our relationships. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye husbands, specifically to husbands, talking about husbands and wives, says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, meaning your wives, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay? And we see that God is, there'll be people out there who say, oh, Christianity is this chauvinist religion and it's there to oppress women and crush women and all this sort of garbage which is out there. But we see here that God says if a husband is not treating his wife right, okay, well then God is going to hinder that man's prayer. Okay? So don't believe that lie that's out there. But it's important, isn't it, that in our marriage relationships, in our family relationships, that we are treating our spouses as we ought to, our children as we ought to, and one another in the local church, that we do not have a hindered prayer life. Okay? So, men, how is it with your wife? Okay? How are you treating your wife? I hope it is with love and with honour. Okay? And ladies, that you are, the ladies are being gentle ladies. Okay? Men need to be gentlemen, but hopefully ladies are being gentle ladies as well. When we are living a life of obedience and we're seeing God answer our prayers, this is another reason that we can be sure that we belong to Him, that God has His ear open to our prayer, and that He answers, okay? When we're living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Also, the assurance of submission. The assurance of submission, verse 23 to 24a. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Another good quote here. This quote from John Phillips. Listen carefully. He says, submission to the commands of God helps to give assurance of our salvation. Disobedience is the path to doubt. Many who doubt their salvation can thank their disobedience for creating the doubt. Okay? Because when we grieve the Spirit of God, we sin against God, the Holy Spirit is quenched in our life, come hollow, become dry, and then, oh, am I really saved? Okay, you may be that you've just grieved the Spirit of God. You need to get some things right in your life with the Lord and perhaps with others so that the Spirit of God can have free course in your life again. Assurance of submission, this matter of obedience. Are you obeying the Lord? You want to be sure of your salvation? Are you being obedient to the Lord in your life? Whatsoever we ask, we receive Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So submission in what areas? Obedience in what areas? Submission in salvation, okay? That you will believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you believed? To be saved, obviously, you have to have believed on Christ. Not have you simply come to God in some sort of a way, but have you actually come to that point of trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? And if you're sitting here tonight and you're concerned, you think, I have not done that yet, you can do that tonight. You don't have to leave not having trusted Him. You can trust Him tonight. And He wants to save you. He really does. And wants to save you more than you know. And it can be that night for you. You can come and you can trust Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord this evening. Submission in the area of love. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to be a channel, don't we, of God's love. We need to have the Spirit of God shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts, filling us with His love, and we need to then be able to pour out to others. And this is love which is manifested in action. Okay, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, words can be cheap, can't they? Don't have to be, shouldn't be, but they can be if they're not backed up by actions. It's not hard to say God bless you to someone. It's not hard to necessarily even tell someone that you love them. Okay, but then where is the action for it? Okay, there must be an outward workings of love. James 2:15 to 16 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? 1 John 3:16 to 17, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, we ought to have a practical faith. Okay, a faith which works, a love which comes into, not a love which is way off in the misty grey blue yonder, but one that comes into the here and now, and the actual and the factual. And as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and as we see that we are living these lives of obedience, we say, well, yes, God is working in me. God is helping me to obey. God is helping me to love others. Yes, God is present in my life. What are you doing in the area of love? Do you know one of the ways that you can love people is by coming to church, and you've done that tonight, that's good. Let us consider one another, okay, to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm not sure if I'm skipping some here, but not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, okay? How often is it we're thinking, you know, about what is this going to do for me going to church, or, you know, I don't think I feel like it today. You know, do you not love your brethren enough to go, okay? We need you, okay? We need each other. We need you in the local church. And what better place is there to show Christian love than in the church, okay? Being there and working amongst the community of God, okay? And to know that blessing of loving one another, of helping one another, of giving one to another. This is the matter of, you know, when we hear there's this matter of need, and sometimes people even give things that are not even necessarily a need, but they're just a blessing. And we receive one of those. Apparently, my wife and I are getting a night away in Victor Harbour that Pastor Simeon and Kate bought for us. Didn't ask for that, but hey, they loved us enough to sacrifice for us. And we ought to love one another. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. And you say, how so? And, you know, don't look at me and think that, you know, well, you must have it all planned out. You must have it all worked out. It's not an easy thing to love, but we should not wait for a feeling, but by faith we need to love one another. And just say, Lord, help me. Help me to lay down my life for others. And that by that, people looking on will know we're the disciples of Christ. And that'll bring assurance to our hearts too, that we are the children of God when we love one another in a practical, genuine, non-grudging way. When we obey in the area of love, we assure our hearts that we are genuine children of God. When we love missionaries as well who have their need, or praying for them, by giving to them, by trying to help them. Christians which come past our way, which have a need, okay, to be able to give out in some way. This matter of obedience, this matter of submission, the assurance of submission, of being obedient to God. You know, when we are lost, we have not yet been made to live like we are saved. But once we are saved, we have not been made to live like we are lost. So if you want to be assured of your salvation, by God's grace, live like you're saved. Don't be surprised if your heart comes weighed down, you become fearful, sad, when you're not living as God wants you to. Okay? Sometimes we're very slow to learn, aren't we? To keep on going back to the old life and living how we ought not to be, and to know the sadness and the sorrow that comes with it. And to find out that this world is full of empty and broken cisterns. But that Christ, when we submit to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, do whatever you want with my life. Lord, I'm going to be in a place of contentment with what I have. And to have the Lord then bring peace back into your heart, okay? To have Christ on the throne, self on the cross. We've been created to be obedient. We've been created to live differently. To live differently. We really are. Ephesians 2:8-10, verses 2:8-9, wonderful verses about how salvation is a free gift. But then also verse 10, I'll read them all for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll stop there. And that salvation, that it's a free gift that we receive, not on account of our own goodness. We don't keep it on account of our own goodness. But then as we go on, for we are his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. There is then a righteous living to go on once we've been made righteous. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, speaking of Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, there should be a new life in Christ where we seek by God's grace to live a life of obedience to him. And as we are obeying him in the area of love, okay, of loving one another as we ought, that can bring the assurance to our hearts too, to say, yes, there's a change in my life. I'm now loving people as I ought, and it's a love which comes into the here and now, the real, the actual, the factual. And fifthly, the assurance of the Spirit, the assurance of the Spirit. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Spirit of God, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony to the new life that's in Christ. And prophesied, Jesus prophesied that the Spirit of God would come. John 14:15-18, and if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Wow. What an amazing thing. What religion in the world has a God who comes to live inside of him? And we become, as it were, the temple of God. The temple of the Spirit of God, and how at that point of salvation, when we turn in repentance and faith, and the joy that fills our heart as the burden of sin goes away, and the Spirit of God comes in our hearts and lives. So that's another thing. Have you known the witness of the Holy Spirit of God? Have you ever known that? God working in your heart and your life in some ways. Can you remember times when the Spirit of God was in control of your life and there were the fruits of the Spirit manifest? Okay, of love and joy and peace, where you're at a place of, in a peaceful state there, where the Spirit of God was in control, you're seeking to walk by the Spirit. And you remember times when the Spirit of God has convicted you to go back and put something right, where all of a sudden, okay, I need to go put this right, okay? And the Spirit of God has worked on your heart, where you have to go back and put something right with someone, putting right your bitterness or theft or lying or whatever it is, okay? Because you cannot be what you once were. Can you remember times when the Spirit of God has comforted you or given you rest in your spirit? Remember one time working, I was down in Sydney and I went to this job, and I was just having difficulty in myself that day. And I talked to the Lord, and how the Lord just helped me in my heart by his Spirit, and could just able to help just to lift me out of that place where I was. And probably I'd say the greatest manifestation for me, other than salvation, of the Spirit of God working my heart was when he called me to preach. That blessed conviction, okay, that he placed upon my heart that he wanted me to be a preacher. Now, he doesn't do that for everyone as far as that conviction of being a preacher, because not everyone's called to preach. But we need to listen for the Spirit of God, don't we? And Andrew Murray, he speaks about how, I think it's how we can pray for the Spirit, and for the fullness of the Spirit. I wish I had the quote here. But we need to recognize his presence within us. We need to acknowledge by faith that Christ does dwell within us. I love it here. I will not leave you comfortless, says the Lord Jesus. I will come to you. That the very Spirit of Christ dwells within us, and we need to, by faith, believe that, acknowledge his presence, say, Blessed Holy Spirit, I know that God has saved me, and I know that you are within my heart, and I acknowledge your presence here. And help me, Holy Spirit, just to listen for your voice, and not to resist. Sad, isn't it? We can probably, all of us who are saved, most of us, if not all of us, think of times when the Spirit of God has been trying to hold us back and we've pushed forward. Yeah, it's to our shame, okay? But even if that's the manifestation of the Spirit of God too. We're obviously in the wrong, but the manifestation of the Spirit of God is in our lives and saying no, okay? What you're doing, what's being done in itself mightn't be a wrong thing, but God is saying no, that's not what I have for you, okay? So, do you have that manifestation of the Spirit? So, we see several assurances. The assurance of the Sovereign, okay, that it is God. God is greater than our heart. He's greater than that condemnation. He's greater than that fear. He's greater than that doubt. He knows all about it. And if we have come placing our faith in the facts of who Christ is and of his death, burial, and resurrection in repentance, we're saved, and God is greater than any condemnation or fear or doubt. The assurance of serenity. Now, those times when there are times when God can bring us to that point where there's not the condemnation there, and we can have that confidence before the Lord. It's a blessing too. The assurance of supplications, that God is hearing and answering my prayers. The assurance of submission, that I'm living a life of obedient love. Okay, and that God is working through me in that way. And the assurance of the Spirit, the workings of the Spirit of God, whether it be in giving love and joy and peace and those sorts of things, or the fruit of the Spirit, or the conviction, okay, of the Spirit of God when we do wrong, where the Spirit of God is working on you. So I suppose one of the things we could say, in short, is God working in your life? Is God working in your life? And that is what where doubts flee, isn't it? When God is at work in my life, and I say, wow, God is at work in my life, I know him. And so be encouraged tonight that our salvation, the assurance of our salvation, is all upon God and upon his word. And that at times, there are times where we need to let God speak to us, to our hearts, from his word. Please bow your heads. I would like to say, as we're closing, we're talking about the matter of assurance of salvation, but if you are here tonight and you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Saviour,